1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read the whole chapter. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's a wonderful thing when you see a group of people functioning well together. We can't go far this week without mentioning football. Or maybe you've had too much of football already. Well, think of a good football team. There'll be individual skill from different players who could, you know, do 1,000 keepy uppies and have all the skills you can imagine. But actually, it's how they play as a team that matters. You could have the best striker on your team, but that striker can't actually do very much unless they get some good passes. But when you see the players working well together, well, not only is it effective, but it's a beautiful thing to watch. The picture we have of the church that we're thinking about today is of the church as a body. And actually, you can hardly imagine a better picture of unity, of working together, than parts of the body. Not least of all, because we all have bodies and we're used to how they function. You know, all the time, the different parts of your body combine to enable your whole body to function. So when you're walking, for example, of course you use your legs and feet, but actually you're using your arms as well, and they swing to help you keep balance. You need your eyes to see where you're going and ears to hear if there's traffic about to run into you. So you use the whole of your body for a simple activity like walking. Well, the church in Corinth is described as the body of Christ. We can see from the rest of the New Testament that the church needs to build itself up. We read from Ephesians 4, where it talks about the body building itself up in love and in the faith. Together we worship God, together we witness. There are so many things that the body of Christ, the church, is to do. But for the church to do these things, it needs to be united as a body, each part doing its bit. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 begins a new section in 1 Corinthians that runs through to the end of chapter 14. In chapter 12, it's about the need for unity. Chapter 13, about the need for love. Chapter 14, about the need for order. Now, we're not going to look at those other chapters not today. We'll just stick to chapter 12. And the issue in particular that Paul was addressing here in Corinth was the misuse of the gift of tongues. And there seemed to be an overemphasis of that, and people were speaking in tongues, and no one was interpreting, and there was much confusion and disorder. And so Paul addresses this. But in the process, he teaches them what the church is to be. And that's what we're particularly interested in today. So I won't be saying a great deal about the gift of tongues, but we want to look at how the church is to function as a body. So we're going to have three points. Firstly, the church has been made to be one body. The church has been made to be one body. We are one body. We're not to be divided into effectively two bodies or three bodies or more, but we are one body. Look at verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So we're made to be one body. And this unity within the church as being one body, actually reflects the unity that there is between the Father and Son. We saw this a couple of weeks ago where Jesus prays in John 17, verse 22, may they be one just as we are one. Now look at verses 4 and 6 and notice how the Trinity comes in this. And again, the basis of our unity is that God is one. So verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, probably referring to Jesus. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work, or the Father. So you have the Spirit, the Son, and God the Father. And they are all at work within the church. And it's one God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. There's that unity within God, and that's to be reflected in the church. That's why we're to be one. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in this united purpose for the church. And that purpose is that we should be one, to make one body. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Each member has been baptized in one Spirit. Later on, verse 13 says how each one has been given the Spirit to drink. And these two pictures of baptism and of drinking and the Spirit, they probably refer to the same thing. Everyone who is born again received the Spirit. It says, you know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You say Jesus is Lord, you confess him As your Lord, you believe in your heart that he is the King of Kings. You own him as your Lord. It's the Spirit who enables you to see that and to live that and to speak that. And so we each, as Christians, have received the Spirit. So here's the point. The Spirit works in each believer in order to unite him or her into the church. So whoever has been born again is to be united into the church. Now there is the universal church. By that we mean not just the church in one place or even in one city, but the church of Christians across the globe. And we can even talk in terms of the church, those who are in heaven and the church on earth. Yeah. Church triumphant and the church militant, as it's sometimes called, but not so much these days. So there's the universal church of all believers. But there's also the local church. Paul read from Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 and verse 4 speaks about there being one body and one spirit and one faith. Well, that's the universal church. But there's also the local church. Look at verse 27 here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So Paul writes to this one church in Corinth and says, you are the body of Christ. So he's not referring to the universal church, to all the Christians, but he's referring to these Christians in Corinth who make up what we could call a local church. And that local church is the body of Christ. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That whether a church is small or large, that church is the body of Christ. And so the Corinthians were not to give up on their church and say, well, you know, I don't particularly like this bunch of Christians, but it's okay because I'm part of the universal church. You see, Christians were never meant to function on their own. No more than an isolated elbow or foot is able to function on its own. It's a rather grotesque thought, isn't it? Of, you know, a bunch of feet just on their own, or an elbow, or you know, an eye. I mean, we don't even like to think like that, do we? It's crazy to think like that. And actually, it's just as crazy to think that the Christian could be isolated from other Christians. You see, God places each Christian in a local church. That's the implication of verse 18. It says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, of course, this does not fit easily with individualism. Our culture is a very individualistic culture. And in an individualistic culture, there's an overemphasis on my goals, my needs, my independence. But integral to being a Christian is being part of a local church. So when you get baptized, for example, it's in the context of a church. You can't baptize yourself. It needs to be at least two people when a baptism happens. And when you're baptized, then you become part of the church. We saw this in Acts chapter 2. Those who believe, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And then they were added to their number. 3,000 in one day were added to the 120 who were already believers. Now, of course, Christians sometimes move. In New Testament times, Christians moved from one city to another. They didn't all, you know, get baptized in one place and think, oh, well, I've got to stay in this church for the rest of my life. I can't ever change job. No. Often with persecution they would move, or Jews were expelled from Rome and people had to move. Priscilla and Aquila, then we see Paul moving. So many examples of people traveling. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes those greetings that you read at the end of Paul's letters actually have a lot to show us about how church life functioned. Just turn back to Romans chapter 16. So just a few pages back, just before 1 Corinthians. So Romans 16, and you have a whole chapter here of greetings that Paul gives. But notice the first one. verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So this lady, Phoebe, was traveling to Rome. Maybe she was going to stay there for some time. And Paul commends her to the church in Rome and encourages them to receive her, to welcome her. And you have many other examples of this in the New Testament, of people who are commended as they travel from one place to another, urged to be welcomed by another church. And so, though of course, if you're baptized in one church, you become part of that church, but then you move. So most churches find that a system of membership is the best way of kind of recognizing who is treated as part of the body. Of course, it is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. Verse 13 again. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. That's the spiritual reality. No human being, no church is able to give people the Spirit in that sense. That is the work of God. But chapter 14 is all about being orderly in the life of the church. And membership, having a kind of formal membership, is an orderly way of recognizing those who have been united into the body of Christ by the Spirit. So we saw a couple of weeks ago that members of the church need to be baptized believers. If they've come from another church, I think we can see, certainly from the example that I've just read of Phoebe, and we could list dozens of others, it's good for a church that's welcoming someone else into its number to contact the church from which they've come. I mean, apart from just being polite, actually, you want to hear what the other church has to recommend about this person. And, you know, how can we encourage this new person in our church? How can we help them more? And so it's good for, you know, when someone comes into membership in this church, we'll contact their previous church. And of course, when someone comes into membership, then there is that mutual commitment. The individual becoming a member is committing themselves to this local church, and the local church is committing themselves to that new member. So I would encourage you to think seriously about membership if you're not yet a member. The way I put it sometimes is this, like this. Ask yourself, which is the church that you're part of? And frankly, you know, if you're only coming to this church and no other church, well, this is the church you should be a member of. It's as simple as that, really. If you feel happy in this church, you agree with the stand, the teaching of this church, you know, where else are you a member? Now, if you are a member of the church here, it's always worth remembering, this is where God has put you, at least for the time being. So I'm saying, you know, church isn't a prison. It's not like you've got to stay here for so many number of years. I remember there was someone once who was with us from the beginning of the church when we first started 15 years ago. And he was so apologetic when his job was taking him elsewhere. And I said to him, but church is not a prison. Please don't feel embarrassed that you need to move away. And, you know, but tell us so we can pray and help and support you as you and your family move. But while you are here, while you're part of this church, this is where God has put you. This is the body of Christ that you are a part of. These are the people he has united you to. Look around. Okay, not everyone's here today, some are away, but you know the people who are part of this church. This is the body of Christ. The Spirit makes us one body. Now, all of us are imperfect. And we're certainly very different. But we're urged, reading from Ephesians 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit, to work at it. You know, it's quite easy, isn't it, to criticize people. I remember in the Olympics a couple of years ago, watching the diving. Now, I can't dive. I don't know the first thing about diving. But as you watch one dive after the other, and you hear the commentators, and you see the scores that come up, do you know, it's not difficult to start telling what a good dive is and what a bad dive is. If they land on their belly, that's a bad dive. The more splash there is, the worse the dive. The more turns and twirls they can do, the better the dive, and so on. And that, you find soon you can start predicting what the person's score is going to be, even though you're not an expert. You see, the point I'm making, it's very easy to find fault. You can tell when the dive is not a perfect dive. It's very easy to find fault in one another. It doesn't take a huge amount of intelligence. You don't need to be very clever to be able to find fault. What is much more difficult is being able to build up. Yeah? And so if you're prone to finding fault with other people, thankfully, you know, it's not that I'm forever hearing people criticizing others, but in your mind, if you find you're quickly finding fault with other members of the body of which you are a part, remember, you've been united to them in order to build them up, not simply to criticize. Because all of us here are imperfect. All of us get it wrong sometimes. But nonetheless, God has put us together here in this church. And pray to God that we can really sense that we have been made one body. And so we're to function as one body. So let's explore this a bit more. That's our first point. The church has been made to be one body. The second point, each member of the body has a part to play. Each member of the body has a part to play. You know, they used to talk about vestigial organs, thinking that, back in Victorian times, there were 100 different parts of the body. They said, well, these are just things that are going out as we evolve into some better human being. I could go on for a long time about that. They don't talk about them anymore because there are no vestigial organs. Every part of your body is essential. Okay? Maybe not the word essential. You can live without, you know, all 10 fingers. Wouldn't be able to play the piano very well. People often whip out the appendix. Well, I increasingly see how important the appendix is for the biome of your gut. I won't go into any more further details, but you can look it up. Each member of the body has a part to play. Now, when you choose your friends, more often than not, you probably choose people who are somewhat similar to you, share the same interests, maybe the same sort of background, live in the same place, do the same job. That's how friends are chosen. That's fine. I saw an old photo the other day. And on this photo, there were about 4 or 5 boys. 2 of them were very well dressed, and they had their smart little suitcases. And it looks as if they were off on their way to boarding school. I guess maybe 80, 90 years ago, 100 years ago, old photo. And then nearby were, you know, what sometimes would have been called street urchins. 2 or 3 obviously very poor boys. And they're kind of looking with interest at these two. Well, they're all the same age. And you think, well, here are two groups, and they're going to grow up in such different worlds. Would they ever talk to each other, let alone ever become friends? Well, the church is not like that. The church is so different. Because in church, you find people from very different backgrounds. Verse 13 again. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. The Roman world was divided starkly between those who were free and those were slaves. But there was to be no such division within the church. Why? Because the gospel is for everyone. Whatever distinctions the world likes to make between people, Jesus cuts across those divisions and invites anyone and everyone. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's the wonder of the gospel. It's for everyone. And therefore, anyone and everyone can become part of a church if they put their faith in Jesus. Now, as different members of the body, from our different backgrounds, being different members, we also, each of us, have a different role. Verse 14. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Different parts of the body. There are different gifts of the Spirit. Verses 7 to 9. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. And so it goes on. All these different gifts, it says, to each one is given. To one this gift, to another that. They don't all go to one person or just to a few people, but each one is given. And a similar message comes across in Ephesians 4. The Lord distributes those gifts. Some people, the Lord enables to speak with great wisdom. Others have great faith. Still another has wonderful discernment. Some members guide the whole church through what they say, whereas other members are able to help people one-to-one. Now perhaps some in Corinth felt that they were rather unimportant, even that they weren't really part of the church, because maybe their role was less noticed, seemingly less skilled. Maybe they felt more like a hand than a foot. Think of your measly foot. We cover it in a shoe. And it's down there, and it's in the dirt. Think of your hand and the skilled work the hand can do. Can make a meal, can carve, can write. Amazing things that the hand, just the foot. I mean, try writing with your foot. Try cooking a meal with your feet. I mean, you know, the foot really doesn't do anything special, does it? Until you start thinking that actually, the hand, you couldn't cook a meal without those feet moving you from the sink to the cooker to the, you know, you need the whole of your body. And this is what it says. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You see, when people think that they're not really important in the life of the church, that their role isn't being noticed, that they're not as skilled or as useful, maybe they feel, there's always that danger, isn't there, of becoming discouraged or envious. Or those who feel that they are playing an important role, and they're very upfront, there's always the danger of them becoming proud. But whether it's pride or envy, to think like that is really to become rather self-centered. Because it's not about me and my gifts. It's about me serving the whole church. I am part of the body. Each one of us is needed. Each member of the body has a part to play. So verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not what I can get out of it. It's how it serves the whole church. It's how it helps the whole church to function, to witness, to encourage, to build up, to support. So if you ever feel that you have nothing to offer here at MNC, I want you to remember that you belong. Every part of the body belongs. If you are a member of this church, you belong just as much as anyone else belongs. And the reason the Lord has put you here is to serve. He gifts us all for the common good. You might ask, well, in what way should I serve? Well, it might be in practical ways. We've got a barbecue in a couple of Sundays' time. There's plenty of things that need doing for that. Ask Steve. He's organising it. He'll tell you what you can do. Every Sunday. You know, if we don't have our own building, even if we did have our own building, there's plenty of stuff that needs doing. Chairs setting up, putting away, cleaning. We like teas and coffees and cakes. There's plenty of things. And it's great to see so many people involved in just those everyday, practical sort of ways. Could you say a word of encouragement to someone? Could you ask someone, how can I pray for you this week? We serve one another as we pray for one another. Some are particularly gifted in faith, and they pray bold prayers for you, and that's a wonderful thing. Perhaps you sometimes notice there's something missing in the church, or something that could be done a little better. Do you know, often the people who notice things like that are the people who are gifted in things like that. So if you find yourself noticing, well, actually, at MNC, we can maybe do a bit more of this or try that. Maybe the fact that you notice is the fact that you're gifted in that. So offer to help. It may not work, it may not be appropriate, but offer to help. Show that willingness to serve. I'm thankful that as a church, we're not like a bus. In a bus, you have one person driving and everyone else sitting back as a passenger, enjoying the ride. You know, just the pastor doing all the work, he's paid, he's the one who's gifted, he's the one who's driving the thing, and we can all sit back in our pews and enjoy the ride. Thankfully, we're not like that. But perhaps we're not yet the beehive. We might not be the bus ride, but maybe we're not quite yet the beehive. Because when you open up a beehive, and don't try this at home unless you've got the gear, every bee is busy. Every bee knows what it needs to be doing. And actually, I have to say, you know, at our church barbecue, and we're hosting for, you know, often twice as many people as we normally are, three times as many. It's wonderful to see so many people in the church doing this, doing that, a bit like the beehive. Do you sometimes find yourself only wanting to serve if it's noticed or appreciated? Remember, God has placed the parts of the body. The Spirit gives gifts as He decides. You do belong. You do have a role to play. Paul had to urge Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which he had. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. For whatever reason, Timothy seems to have kind of waned in the use of the gift that God had given him. I wonder, is something holding you back? It might be fear. Fear of others, fear of what they'll think. It might be lack of zeal, lack of time. Lack of impact for what you do. Still use your gift. Because God has put you here to serve. Third point. We've seen that the church has been made up of one body. Each member of the body has a part to play. And then thirdly, members of the body need one another. Members of the body need one another. Verses 15 to 20 could really be summed up. You belong to the body, so serve in the role that God has given you. But now, verses 21 to 26, you need the body, so treat others with honor and work well together. Each part of the body needs the rest of the body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The less honourable parts are given honour, verse 23. Any weak part of the body is given special treatment. Any part of the body that is injured, you know, you stub your toe, you might not think your toe is very important, but if you stub your toe and it's painful, well, the rest of your body takes action. It might put a plaster on it, it might do whatever. Or if you've got toothache, you know, it's just a tiny little tooth, just ignore it. You can't ignore it, can you, when you've got toothache? And your whole body gets involved and moves you to the cabinet in the bathroom where the paracetamol is kept. And you take yourself to the dentist, and every part of the body is important. And so in the church, we all need each other. If and when one person suffers, everyone feels it. And others step in to help, and that's how it should be. Sometimes in very practical ways. And again, I have to say, you know, thank God that that's what we see in the church here at MNC. Sometimes people step in wonderful ways to help. And we thank God for that. When one member is honoured, then envious, we rejoice with that person. Maybe they do well in work or in their exams or in some other way, we rejoice with them. We're glad. And when life is normal, we still need each other for spiritual growth. Turn just to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Again, that the picture of the body growing to maturity from the head, who is Christ. Verse 16, from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is to grow, the church is to function. Each part does its work. We need one another if we're going to grow. The closer and more involved you are in church, the more you will grow and the better you will serve. However gifted or mature you may feel yourself to be, you still need the rest of the body. Maybe you're serving in the body, and that's good. Let's honour one another. And let's let others serve us too. You know, there are churches, and perhaps a bit less common these days, but over the years I've noticed sometimes churches that have had a very gifted pastor, powerful preacher, pastorally very gifted, someone who's worked really hard. And the church has experienced much growth, and often quite well-known churches, because they've become so large and blessed. And yet the pastor becomes afraid to retire, not because he doesn't want to retire, but because he sees that the church will actually struggle without him. And what's happened is that actually the church has become over-reliant on one person. And when he needs to retire, when he can't continue, all too often, these churches start declining. And sadly, that's been the case across the country in several places. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul urges Timothy to teach others so that they in turn can teach others. Train up other men so that they can teach others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And if we need to serve one another, that means giving people the opportunity to learn. And when you give people the opportunity to learn, that means sometimes they get it wrong. Every preacher had to preach their first sermon, and it wasn't usually a good one. Whatever service there is in the church, the first time you do it, you might get it wrong. It doesn't matter. And as a church, we're to encourage one another rather than criticize. So let's take anyone for granted. You know, it's like you take someone for granted. You kind of think, well, they'll always be there for me, won't they? Even if I'm not showing much appreciation, they'll still be there for me. We'd be shocked if they treated us the way we treat them. Absolutely flabbergasted. Well, that's how teenagers behave sometimes. Ooh. Not always. Let's grow up. Let's be mature. Let's appreciate one another. Not take one another for granted. We need each other. We need each other.